Good morning, everyone. My name's Lachlan, and today I'll be reading us Psalm 34. This can be found on page 803 if you're using a Bible. Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
I'll take that. That's fine. Thanks so much, Lockie. Well, as Anna said, we've started a series on the topic of joy. It's a really important topic because it's all through the Bible. It's important for us because we need it. It's even more important because God has made us for it. And yet in this life, as we all know, it can be hard to find. So why don't I pray for God's help as we ask him for help to lift our eyes to where we can find joy, even knowing that we do live in a fallen world. Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have made us for joy. You've made us for joy in so many things, most of all in worshipping and glorifying you. Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand this and be convinced of this through the Scriptures. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we are actually doing a seven-week series on the topic of joy at the moment. We started last week where we saw the most foundational truth in the Bible when it comes to joy is that joy is something that God has made us for. God made us for joy. He made us for joy, and now, even though we've fallen and we can't be totally happy, he still gives us lots of good things to enjoy, whether we are believers or not. So listen to Paul. Paul is talking to some people. They're pagans in the ancient world. They have no idea of the God of Israel. And he says this in Acts 14. He says, God has not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Or Jesus says the same thing, regardless of whether you trust God or not, you could even be totally ignoring God, and yet, Matthew 5, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God has made us for joy, and even though this world is fallen and broken, there are still lots of good things for all of us to enjoy, regardless of our posture towards God. But if we're Christians, people who've been forgiven by God through Jesus, the Bible is also really clear that we actually have even more reasons to be happy than people who aren't yet Christians. We've got heaven and then the new creation to look forward to, eternal joy. But we also have sources of joy now that non-Christians don't have. God gives some things to everyone, sunshine, ice cream, family, etc. But some things he only can give to those who've put their trust in him. So that's actually what we're going to spend the rest of this series, the next 6 weeks, looking at the distinctively Christian sources of joy that believers have, how we as believers can make the most of them, but also, just as importantly, how we can invite people who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus find that joy too. Now today, we're going to look at the most important source of joy for the Christian, that is glorifying and worshiping God. The first and chief source of joy for the Christian is glorifying God. Let's get into it. First point, we are made to glorify God. That's the first point we've got to get into our head. We are made to glorify God. That's the point of your life, to give God glory. So Isaiah chapter 43 says this, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name, you are mine. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. Isaiah, he says to Israel in exile in Babylon, I'm going to bring you back so you can do what you were always made to do. And what were you always made to do? You were made to give me glory. That's why I created you. He made us for his glory. Now, what does it mean for humans to be for God's glory? Well, it means to treat him as the center of the universe that he is. It means building our lives around pleasing and enjoying him and doing everything we do ultimately for him. That's why the Bible can say things like 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, for the Christian, glorifying God isn't something that we just do in a church building on a Sunday. No, it's what I do when I drink a can of Coke on a Monday, when I eat a steak on a Tuesday, when I'm working in my employment or whatever it is, when I'm mowing the lawn. God says that I can and should do all of these things for his glory. What's the point of human life? What's the point of your life? It's to glorify God. Now, before we go on, that point may raise a question for you. Doesn't this make God rather egotistical and self-centered, that he makes us just to glorify him? I was at a U2 concert once. You can tell I'm middle-aged because, you know, my concert references are U2. I'm the kind of person who gets really excited about a U2 concert. Anyway, trust me, for a middle-aged person, very, very exciting going to a U2 concert. Anyway, and I went to this U2 concert, and it was in Sydney, and it was in this massive stadium, and it really was amazing, middle-aged or not. You know, there were colour lights, and there was the stage, and, you know, there was the crowd, and they were all focused on the band, right? But listen to how Bono, the lead singer of U2, describes that experience. He says this. He says, my own dad didn't encourage me much, maybe to save me from being disappointed. And my way of rebelling has been to prove I can go out and win the love of the whole world. But it's a funny need for compensation that makes you need 50,000 screaming people telling you they love you in order for you to feel normal. Well, is that what God is like? Is God some insecure rock star who needs all of creation to look at him and praise him so he can feel good about himself? Does God have daddy issues? Well, I do get how it could come across this way. If God were any other being in the universe, this attitude, you've all got to glorify me, well, that would make him self-centered and insecure. But God is not any other being in the universe. In fact, he's not even a being in the sense that I'm a being and you're a being and that chair's a being. No, God isn't just one more being in the universe, just the biggest one. No, God is the ground of all being, the thing from which all other things have their being. Acts 17, verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. To put it this way, there are two types of things in existence. There's God, and there's everything else. So given that, it's not egotistical, is it, for God to demand that we glorify him? In fact, when you think about it, it's actually totally appropriate. I mean, if someone is egotistical and we get annoyed with them, we say, oh, who does he think he is, the center of the universe? But with God, he's the one person who is the center of the universe. So what else can he do but draw attention to himself and his own excellence? No, God is the ground of all being. He's not just excellent, but excellence. So it's actually totally right that we worship him and that he demands our worship. The point of our life is to glorify God, center all of our life around him, and it is totally appropriate that he demands that each and every one of us do it. But, second point, turns out glorifying God also makes you happy. You see, yes, it is our duty, our biggest duty, to glorify God. But the way God has made the world, our biggest duty is also our greatest joy. Now, you see that all through Scripture. I could have given you hundreds of verses, so here are just a few. The first are from that reading from Psalm 34 that Lockie read to us. So Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He glorifies God, as is his duty. So far, so good. But it turns out when you go on to read more about his duty, it turns out it's actually really good for him. Doing what he's meant to do is actually life-giving. So verses 4 to 8, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at him are radiant. What is going on? Oh no, that's fine. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. You see, glorifying God delivers David from all of his fears, verse 4. Makes him radiant, totally frees him from shame, verse 5. He tastes the Lord and he's good, verse 8. He summarizes it, blessed, happy is the one who takes refuge in him. David builds his life around worshiping God, and it is the best thing, he says, that's ever happened to him. And that just gets repeated all through the Bible. I'm just reading from Psalms. Psalm 66, verses 1 to 2. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. The psalmist shouts for joy to God. And what's he shouting about? The glory of his name. The glory of God makes him happy. Psalm 100, verses 1 to 2. Very similar. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Worship brings the psalmist joy. You get the picture. Glorifying God brings joy. Now, why is this? Why should this be? Why should glorifying God also make us happy? Well, it's because of this. It's because God is so good that anything that experiences him as he is cannot help but be happy. But so important, let me say it again. God is so good that anything that experiences him as he is can't help but be happy. You see, think about it. Why did God make us? Well, we've spent a whole point on that, haven't we? To glorify him. But did he need us to exist, to be sufficiently glorified? You know, was there some shortfall on God's glorification meter that meant that he needed to make us to get the glory he needed? Is God a needy God? No, God is perfectly self-sufficient. In eternity past, he needed nothing other than himself to be satisfied. In the intra-Trinitarian love that existed between Father, Son, and Spirit, God had all the glory he needed. So he had absolutely no need to create us. And yet he did. Why? Well, then it must have been for our benefit, mustn't it? It must have been that something else could exist to enjoy his glory too. God is so glorious and knows himself to be so that he graciously creates a universe so that we can get the benefit from his glory too. In other words, creation is an act of grace. God creates it so he can give to it the gift of himself. To extend the previous illustration, I want you to imagine that you two and their show were actually the only thing that existed. Now, it was sort of, you know, I don't know if you can imagine sort of an empty stadium with you two kind of playing on the stage, floating through space. It's a rather surreal thing to be kind of conjuring into your brain on a Sunday morning, but there you go. And imagine that you two, they're perfectly happy with this situation. They're just jamming on into eternity with no need for an audience. But then imagine they say to each other, this show is so good, wouldn't it be great if other people could enjoy it too? Not for our benefit, we're perfectly happy as we are, but for theirs. And so what they do is, because this is also within their power, they make an audience to pack out the stadium simply so other things can exist so that they can enjoy the glory of a U2 show too. Well, that's what God has done for us. He has made us to glorify him, not for his benefit, but for ours. Now, of course, now that we're here, we have to glorify him. That is our duty. I mean, everything that exists has to glorify God. That's the logic of reality. But God didn't make us because he needed extra glorification. He made us because he knew that his glory was so good, and so he wanted to share it with others for their joy. There's a great summary of the Christian life, a question and answer document called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It was drafted hundreds of years ago, and it's a series of questions and answers. And the first question is this. It says, what is the chief end of humanity? And the answer is simply this. It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God made you to sit in the stadium of the grand eternal show that is the triune God. So, if you want to increase your joy, how do you do it? Well, you do it by glorifying God. Let me speak to you first. If you're someone here today who isn't yet calling yourself a Christian, first of all, can I say, we say this every week, you are so welcome here. We love having you here. Church is not a holy huddle just designed for Christians. We actually long for people to come and find out who Jesus is and investigate the claims of Christianity. We're so glad that you're here. Let me tell you what the Bible says about every single one of us before we've actually turned to Jesus in faith. The Bible says that every single one of us, including you, have exchanged glorifying God for glorifying other things. So Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things other than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. What we've done is we've exchanged glorifying God, centering our life around him, for centering around life around the things that he's made. You know, work and family and reputation and leisure. What we as human beings have done is we've taken good things and we've turned them into God things. And according to the Bible, that's fundamentally wrong. And so when I was a kid, I remember my granny. She was out visiting from Ireland, and she used to come for 3 months over Christmas. And I remember my granny gave me a truck for Christmas. Like I was just a young kid, like 18, 19. No, I was about six. And I remember she gave me this truck, and I absolutely loved this truck. The problem was, I actually loved the truck too much. I became sort of obsessed, like six-year-old boys do with trucks, and I was playing with it so much that I remember when my granny came to talk to me as I was playing with the truck, I think I was really rude to her. I think I ignored her, and then I told her to go away. My mum had to tell me off for being rude to my granny because I got so obsessed with the gift that she'd given me. That's you and me in our natural state. We take the presents, the trucks, the good things that God gives us. And when God tries to talk to us, we say, thanks, but no, I'm actually too busy playing with your truck. I actually like the things that you've made more than I like you. And you can only understand how hurtful that is to him, but actually how fundamentally wrong. I've completely confused the nature of reality there, haven't I, if I've done that? Because I'm not giving God the glory he deserves. And the thing that the Bible says is that not only does that act of non-glorifying God hurt God, in the end, it actually also hurts me. And it hurts you if you're still doing that. Because when you build your life around anything that's not God, it always lets you down. David Foster Wallace was a very famous writer of literary fiction. He's now dead. And he's not a Christian at all. But he was spot on about this. He was giving a lecture at Kenyon College in the US, and he said this. He said, here's something that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough, never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Isn't that true? You know, you worship the wrong thing. It will always let you down in the end. Because it was simply never meant to bear your weight. It was never meant to bear the weight of your worship. But the good news is that God says you can actually find the happiness you were made to have. You can be forgiven for worshiping the wrong things and put back on track with worshiping the real God. You see, it turns out where we made an exchange, the glory of God for the glory of things, God made an exchange too. The life of his son for our life. Listen to Romans 3, verses 23 to 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's that diagnosis of our problem again. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus died to pay for your sin. All you've got to do to be forgiven and to get your purpose back and hence your joy is to turn away from centering your life on things and turn to Jesus for mercy. And God says, if you want that, he will give it to you in a heartbeat. If you're visiting with us today, you don't yet know Jesus. You can find joy. Maybe the joy that's been eluding you your whole life. By getting back on track with what you were always meant to do, glorify God. And the first step to doing that is being forgiven by God through Jesus. And all you've got to do is ask. If you'd like help with that, I'd love to talk with you after. So that's for you. If you're here today, you're not yet a Christian. Most of us here today are Christians. What's here for us? What's here for us who've already found our joy in being put back on track by Jesus, albeit very imperfectly? How can we grow in our joy? Well, if the logic of the Bible is true, then the way we grow in joy is by growing in our glorification of God. The more you glorify God, the more joyful you'll be, with all the caveats about living in a sinful and fallen world. As we close, here are just three great ways to help you grow in your glorification of God and so grow in joy. One of them you're already doing right now, you come to church. Coming to church glorifies God. This is the place where we worship, glorify God together. Now, of course, as I've said, you can and should glorify God in any and always. Drink a can of Coke, be a surgeon, raise your kids, mow the lawn. All these things, God says, are actively worshiping God. But this is the one place, the one time when we all glorify God together. This is the time when we get together once a week and sit under the sound of the gospel and hear what God has done for us and glorify God together. And because church glorifies God, because gathering like this is a wonderful way to glorify God, it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible also says that gathering like this will make you happy. Both in the Old and the New Testament, it describes corporate worship as places that make you happy, give you joy. Psalm 42, Old Testament. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of the Lord under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now there, he's only talking about one part of our service together, the singing part, but it's a wonderful part, and it doesn't seem miserable, does it? It seems good. So yeah, why do you come to church on Sunday? Absolutely, because it's a command. But like all of God's commands, it's also for your good. You come to church because on balance, it will help make you happy. And you know what? There's actually research that actually backs this up, secular research. There's some research that's just recently come out of Harvard University from the Department of Public Health there. Not Christians at all, but they've studied the effect of regular Christian worship, coming to church every week. And they've actually found that people who come to church every week have markedly better markers on any number of indicators of health and well-being. It says that if you come to church every week, it is likely to raise your physical health. It's likely to raise your mental health. It actually reduced people's mortality by 20 to 30% over a 15-year period. That's just sociology. And that shouldn't surprise us. A weekly interaction with hopeful people, worshipping a hopeful God, will be good for your health. So do come to church regularly. Interestingly, the research said that if you just come like once a month, that won't do the trick. It's actually coming a lot. And it's funny, I've had to learn this the hard way with exercise. If there is a person in this room who hates exercise more than me, I would love to meet you. Because I hate it. Let's all gather together, you know, probably over like a biscuit or something, I don't know. But I hate it. But it's funny, I've been told that actually doing exercise just once a month won't really make much of a difference to my health. Actually, I've got to do it really regularly to get the benefit. Here's the other thing. Just because it's good for me, I don't necessarily want to do it. And so, you know, I'm lying in bed and I think I really should get up and I should do, you know, exercises and, you know, other middle-aged things, you know. But I don't want to, and so I just ignore the alarm, snooze, But you know, and when I do get up to do it though, afterwards, have I ever regretted doing it? Even me, not once. And I think that's a real encouragement for you, if for you, coming to church is a bit like weekly exercises for me. Some people, you naturally love coming here. Others of you, for lots of reasons, some of them really good reasons, you find it really hard being in a big bunch of people. It's hard work. It's like, it would be like going to the gym for me. But think back to those times you have done it and you've come. How did you feel afterwards? I can almost guarantee you won't have regretted it. Because what have you done? You've been exposed to a glorious God through the scriptures in song. You've met with a whole bunch of other people who share the same hope, a whole bunch of other people who are going through exactly the same kind of stuff as you. So can I encourage you, if you're not in the habit of regular church attendance, if you are a once a monther, if you're a once a fortnighter, can I encourage you, get to church as often as you possibly can, not just because that honors and glorifies God, but it does, but actually because it will give you joy. That's not selfish. That's biblical. First way to build your joy by glorifying God, come to church. Secondly, read the Bible. Reading the Bible glorifies God. It tells us about the glory of God, the great things he's done. And by faithfully listening to him as he tells us about himself, it adopts a faithful posture to God, which glorifies him in itself. And so again, surprise, surprise, because the Bible glorifies God and reading it glorifies God, it will also make us happy. Psalm 119, praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Again, we read the Bible regularly because we're told to and it glorifies God. But like all things that glorify God, it can and should also make me happy. And I think for those of us who are in the habit of regular or regular-ish Bible reading, you know, it's not just Sunday and then growth group if you're part of a growth group, but you are reading the Bible every day, even if it's a little bit. The people I talk to who are in those habits, they find the same thing. I'm reading through James at the moment. I don't read heaps. Some people, they read like 4 chapters a day. And so when you hear me say you should read the Bible every day, you think, well, I'm not going to do that because I can't read 4 chapters. I don't read 4 chapters. I don't have time for that. I generally read a relatively small portion, maybe 10 verses. Maybe you can do more. But I've been reading through James and it's just been so refreshing. I love James. I'm just going to talk about James at the moment. He's blunt. He's just this blunt bruiser of a guy, but who loves Jesus and has had his world turned upside down by Jesus. And when I read his words, inspired by God's Spirit, they've got my day off to a great start. Why do I read the Bible? Absolutely, because I'm told to. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of worship. But the great thing about Christianity is it's always a 2-for-1. You know, what did Augustine say? What's the heart of ethics? Love God and do what you want. You know, you can glorify God and be happy at the same time. In fact, the two things go together. How to build your joy by glorifying God, come to church regularly, read the Bible, and finally, of course, pray. Prayer glorifies God. It shows God that we know He's who He really is, the one who we're completely dependent on for everything, the one who holds the world in His hands. And that makes us happy too. Philippians 1, 3 verse 4. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with a completely flat emotional state. No, I always pray with joy. And I think you've all had times when you've prayed, when you felt joyful. So we pray regularly. You were made to glorify God. But because God is so wonderful, that also makes us happy. So if we want to grow our joy, we'll also want to grow in our glorification of God, seeing Him as the best thing in our life. And God has given us means of grace, ways that we can grow in that relationship with Him, and hence grow in our joy. Because that is part of why God made you, to be happy in Him. And He wants you to be. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you have made us to be happy, but not just happy per se, happy in you, happy in knowing what you've done for us, happy in having a relationship with you, and most of all, being happy in building our lives around you. Father, we're sorry for the times when we haven't done that. Father, we pray that we'll learn from the pain that has caused us. And Father, we pray that you will continually bring us back to make you the center of our life, so that you can get the glory that you deserve. It's the center of the universe. But also so that we can get the joy that we were meant to have. We thank you that you are such a gracious God. We pray that we'll always know it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? We are going to keep praying. But before we do that, I think we've got time for just a